Well, today we're looking at this issue of comfort, and we're looking at comfort shopping. The passage is Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 11, in your sheets. And before I read that, I'll pray for us. Lord God, we're aware that by nature we tend to and we're tempted to turn just about anywhere else apart from you for comfort in life. When we're struggling, when we're low, when we're anxious, I pray that this ancient word would be a living word to us today through the prophet Isaiah, and that it would encourage us to turn to you instead of to these other things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Isaiah 40, verse 6. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." A young man posted the following comment recently: "My week sucked, my day sucked, and I'm sick of hearing depressing stuff on the news, so let's have a thread of happy news. I don't care what it is or who it's about. If it's happy, share it. Post something happy from either world news or your life." Well, what would you have posted in response? What happy news would you have shared with this guy? He's right, isn't he, that there does seem to be a constant stream of bad news if you just cast your mind back to the headlines from 2014. What did we have? The Ferguson shooting and the protests that followed. The Boko Haram abduction of those girls, 276 of them. We had the school massacre in Pakistan by the Taliban, 141 dead. We had the crisis in Ukraine. We had the advance of the Islamist group ISIS. We had the disappearance of that airline, MH370, 239 dead. We had the sinking of the South Korean ferry, almost 300 dead. We had the fall, didn't we, of another household name, so Rolf Harris this time, jailed for 12 counts of indecent assault. We had the world's deadliest outbreak of Ebola in West Africa. And we had Brazil getting thrashed 7-1 to top it all. You know, another year in the history of our world, and let's face it, this year hasn't exactly got off to a better start. Where's the happy news? And on a personal level, we'll have days and weeks, and maybe you're having one at the moment, when, like that guy, things in our lives simply aren't working out the way we want them to, and it's all getting on top of us. Where do you turn for comfort? Well, we saw last week that many people turn to comfort eating. So food is a great gift from God, for us to enjoy, to give thanks for. But sometimes we misuse food by seeking comfort in it, in overeating and so on. So when we're under pressure, when we're having a bad day, when we're feeling depressed or angry or bored or stressed or struggling with low self-esteem, feeling insecure, you know, many people turn to food or to drink to give them comfort. Or for others, it's comfort shopping. Don't know if you can relate to this, but someone posted, "I shop for things I don't need, and things I do need, but too many of them, i.e. buy three when one would do. I also buy things that are too expensive, which makes me feel better about myself temporarily. I know what I'm doing, but even so I can't stop myself. It's like an addiction. I shop more when I'm sad, lonely, feeling down, anxious. I feel terrible guilt for the amount spent, and also annoyed that I've let myself do it again. Has this affected anyone else? What is the cure?" Well, the comments left by others revealed that she was far from alone in this. And in fact, I'm told that some extreme comfort shoppers, they don't even open what they've bought. Just piles up in the back room. What is the cure? We saw last week that Isaiah 40 begins in the first verse with the words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says God. So his people in the 8th century BC, they were going through really hard times. And I'm sure they would have been tempted to turn to comfort shopping in downtown Jerusalem and comfort eating, comfort drinking and so on, comfort working. But God directed them instead to his comfort, something deeper, something more lasting, and something that gets to the root of the problem. And that is the comfort we need today as well. Well, there are four aspects to this comfort in verses 1 to 11. We looked at two last week. So last week we looked at the Lord's forgiveness, the Lord's coming. And now today in verses 6 to 11, we look at the final two. The first one is the word of God. So verse 6 says, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. What was happening was that God's people in 8th century Judah, they were surrounded by really powerful nations. So the Assyrian Empire, that was the dominant force at the time. The Babylonians were on the horizon. And so people like King Sennacherib or King Nebuchadnezzar, these guys seemed to have absolute power. But here God puts these people they feared in perspective. He says, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. And so the point was, people may seem scary, they may seem all-powerful, but they're like grass, they're like flowers, which are here one day and they're gone the next. People soon fade, and they wither, and they die. All it takes is the breath of the Lord blowing on them, and they're gone. Do you remember as a child maybe getting one of those dandelions that was in seed? You hold it up in front of your face, you blow, and the bits just scatter and they're gone. Well, so with life. Life is very transient. We soon pass. In fact, grass, which is the image used here, is so fleeting and so short-lived that I've noticed where we live, people are starting to use this plastic artificial grass now, which doesn't wither and die. But of course, you can't do that with people. I mean, scientists may have developed artificial intelligence, but a person is never going to become a machine. We're still going to wither and fade, and we're going to die. And I was reminded of this withering process the other day as I was looking at some photos of celebrities, which I'll put on the screen. And just to illustrate the passing and the fading of the flower, Roger Moore in his prime, and Roger Moore in sort of older years, Brigitte Bardot, as was, as is. It's hard to age gracefully in the media spotlight, isn't it? I hope that doesn't offend anyone, but there's the great Arnie, as he was, and not looking in quite such good shape now. This lovely quote, I'll be back, his tagline, oh my back, is what he's saying now, apparently. And then most recently, Anita Ekberg, the Swedish sex symbol who died last week, the star of Dolce Vita. We may talk about people aging gracefully, but the reality is that physically, what we see there is the flower fading, as we all are, let's face it. I mean, my eyesight is not getting any better. Whenever I go to the opticians, it's getting worse. My 10-year-old son, he can't exactly outrun me at the moment, not quite, but he's getting pretty close. And the other day, I got a groin strain playing football for the first time in my life. I've got to start warming up now before I have a kick around outside. It's ridiculous. See, what we see in those photos and what I've experienced in my own life is true of all of us. In our own bodies, we see this decline and decay, and it's leading to death. What hope is there? What comfort is there? Verse 8 tells us, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So the world is passing away, we are passing away, but one thing stands firm and will last, and that is the word of God. Remember, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, what that gives us is a firm place to stand, and it gives us a rock on which to build our lives. And if we're wise, we'll do that, because everywhere else is sinking sand. But the comfort is actually greater than that. It's not just that the word gives us this firm foundation to build our lives on now, but the word gives us life that can defeat death. You see, God's word is like a seed, which when it's planted in someone, it produces new life, eternal life. It's a life that not even death can destroy. Peter quotes this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he says this, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." And then he quotes these verses from this passage in Isaiah. Half of our little back garden was a muddy mess until recently. And I went out one Saturday with my spade and I dug it all over and I got this big packet of, bird seed, what's it called, grass seed, and spread it all over this soil. And I waited. Got up next morning, nothing. Week later, nothing. Two weeks later, these tiny little shoots. 4 weeks later, okay, it wasn't exactly in knee-high grass, but it was pretty decent. Nice lawn that had sprouted up. But all that new life is soon going to wither and die. And some local workmen have helped that process along a little bit by tramping all over it last week as they put up the neighbour's garden fence. Anyway, God's word is a unique kind of seed. When it's sown in a person, in the spiritually barren, dead ground of their heart and life, it takes root and it springs up to produce eternal life. We're born again to new life. Now that is something to take comfort in this lunchtime. Life is short and we are soon gone. But if we're born again through receiving God's word, we will live forever. As John says in his first letter, he says, "The world is passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And even now, as we physically decline and decay and head towards death, even now, do you remember the Apostle Paul says, we're outwardly wasting away, but we're inwardly being renewed day by day through the word. UK publishers released more than 20 new titles every hour over the course of last year. So some 184,000 new titles were published last year. So this country we live in publishes more books per inhabitant than anywhere else in the world. But in a year's time, most of those titles will have sunk without trace. And most of them you will never read. I mean, the average person reads between 1 and 5 books a year. So you're not going to make much headway into the 184,000. But the Word of God, the Bible, remains forever. Eternally relevant, not just some sort of passing sensation. Life-giving, life-sustaining, written ultimately by God himself. And so if you're looking into Christian things, why not make it a New Year's resolution to take a free gospel from the table over there and to read through it? And if you are a Christian, do make the word part of your daily diet through the year ahead. If you do that already, great, keep going. But if that isn't your practice, why not resolve to get into it? And you could use some notes like these explore notes on the table over there to give you some structure in doing it. Just to read a few verses each day, reflect on it, and feed on the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is what we need as our daily diet, but even more so when we're feeling low or bored or anxious or stressed or we're struggling. God's Word is the comfort food we need. Man doesn't live, the Bible says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So next time you're in that situation of you're tempted to turn to comfort eating, comfort drinking, comfort shopping, why not instead pick up the Bible and turn to a passage and feed on that instead? Read it, pray it in, meditate on it. A friend who works in the wharf, before Christmas, he had this little black notebook with him. I said, what do you sort of write in that thing? And he said he just started using it to keep a note of Bible passages which have really struck him and helped him in the different situations of life. And he'd only just started it that week, so he only had one question in his little book so far, which was, what do you do when you're having a bad day in the office? Good question to begin with. And he'd found this passage in 1 Peter which really, really helped him, so he'd written it out. And that's what he turns to for comfort when he's struggling. That's what he shares with other people. Well, that is going to do you a lot more good than reaching for a six-pack of Kit Kats. Feed on the word. Second comfort is behold your God. So if you look at verse 9, it says, "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah," what is this good news? "Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes." We saw last week that the Lord is coming, but this tells us what the coming Lord is like. Verse 10 says, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. So it's saying the coming Lord is powerful. He comes with might, and his arm rules. And that is a great comfort to God's people. The Lord has got absolute power, and he's going to come and bring salvation to his people and destruction on his enemies. Among macho blokes, one key measure of who is the greatest is the size of your biceps. Don't you've come across this at all in the gym at work, but through the long winter months, that's why people spend all their time doing bicep curls in the gym. So when it comes to the summer, they can roll up the sleeves. What size arms do you think God has? But the picture here is of God's arm ruling for him. What size arms do you think God has? In an arm wrestling match with God, there's only ever going to be one winner, isn't there? And that should be a huge comfort for his people. Should be a huge comfort that he's all-powerful, that his arm rules. That is a massive comfort in suffering. So knowing that God is ultimately in control if you're going through suffering at the moment. It's a comfort in decision-making. I don't know if you've got any big decisions you're making at the moment, but knowing my life is in his hands, he's working out his purposes. It's a comfort in sharing the gospel, knowing that although we can't change people, he can. He's got the power. It's a comfort in prayer, isn't it? Knowing that we're actually praying to someone who's got power to do something. It's a comfort when we face opposition as well, knowing that one day God will overthrow his enemies. These are issues that are explored in a book which came out last year that was simply called, and I think this is a great title, Big God. Big God, good title for a book. If you were here for carol services before Christmas, Andrew, in his talk, used a great illustration from a 19th century preacher. And it was about how despicable our rejection of God is. And the illustration was basically that imagine you've got a frail elderly mother who, having cared for you all through her life, imagine at the end of her life, you basically just threw her out in the street and left her to die instead of caring for her. After all she'd done for you, you know, whatever else you'd done, it wouldn't make up for that despicable act. And you're saying, well, that's what we've done with God. And it's a great illustration, but it would be a mistake to conclude from that illustration. It would be a big mistake to think that God is actually like your elderly mother. Frail, weak, vulnerable, needing care. Lord God is not like that. He's pictured here as an all-powerful warrior. He's invincible. He's unstoppable. The king we long for is on his way and he's going to win. And that is great news for God's people. The cavalry is coming, but it's a heads up for God's enemies. But notice that the king is not just all-powerful, but he's also all-loving. So the Lord has this unique combination of having the power of this mighty warrior, but also the care of the shepherd. So if you look at verse 11, the passage ends by saying that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather his lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So that same arm, the arm that ruled with might, is the same old arm that holds his lambs tight to him. So just imagine for a moment the world arm wrestling champion. Don't know who it is, but just picture him, huge guy with massive biceps. One minute he's using his massive tree trunk arms to defeat his opponent. And then the next minute after the contest, he's using the same arms to pick up and cuddle his two-year-old daughter and to hold her tight and protect her. Same arms. And so with God. And John Calvin has got a wonderful little passage about this that I've put on your sheet, where he takes this truth that the Lord is our loving Heavenly Father and he's in control of all things, what's called God's providence, and he applies it to the believer. He says, this, I say, is his comfort, that his Heavenly Father so embraces all things under his power, so governs them at will by his nod, so regulates them by his wisdom, that nothing takes place save according to his appointment. Ignorance of providence is the greatest of all miseries, and the knowledge of it the highest happiness. Well, maybe you're struggling at the moment with what's going on in your life, trying to make sense of it. Take comfort in this, in God's providence. Your loving Heavenly Father is in control. What a comfort it is to know the Lord as your all-powerful shepherd and king, to know his loving care and protection in life and in death, to be able to say with David in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I won't want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me." And what a comfort it is to have that assurance beyond the grave as well. That as Revelation 7 says, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. You familiar with Snoopy, Peanuts comic strips? Do you remember the little guy Linus? What was his trademark? He always had with him his security blanket, isn't it? His comfort blanket. And it's very common, isn't it, for children to have a comfort object. It might be a blanket, it might be a cuddly toy. But when we grow up, we may not need a teddy bear anymore, or we may not admit that we have a teddy bear anymore. Apparently one survey claimed that 35% of British adults sleep with a teddy bear at night. For the record, I don't, but anyway. But our need for comfort and security doesn't go away just because we got older. What we do is we tend to seek that comfort in other things. Comfort eating, comfort drinking, comfort shopping, comfort working. But these are, if you like, shallow, substitute, very poor comforts. The ultimate comfort we need in life and in death is the Lord himself. So knowing him as our shepherd king, knowing him who has the power to deal with all our enemies, death, sin, the devil, and the one who's got the power to do what verse 11 says, to tend, to gather, to carry, and to gently lead us. Now this is good news, isn't it? This is good news that God wants broadcasting far and wide to everyone. So verse 9 says, "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." What's the good news? Verse 9, behold your God. Saying, here's what God is like. Now, this is good news in the first place for us if we're God's people, so the cities of Judah. So this is the message we need to hear. This is the comfort we need. So when we're feeling low, anxious, lonely, stressed, behold your God. That's the good news. So don't just look at the problem, but look to God. And when we're trying to help one another as Christians, we need to say to one another, behold your God. Yes, what you're going through is hard, but look to God. Behold your God. See what he's like. But this good news about the shepherd king and his coming, it's something we need to proclaim, it says, from the rooftops, from the mountaintops, to everybody. And the message we're to say to everybody is not in the first place, behave, but behold. So not behave, get your life in order, sort it all out, but behold your God, the God you've been rejecting, the God who in Jesus has come to be your shepherd king, the God who will come to judge and to save. Well, maybe you're someone who's longing for good news in life, but maybe you've tended to dismiss religion as being part of the problem rather than the solution. Perhaps you felt like the late Christopher Hitchens, who said that God is not great and religion poisons everything. But the Bible isn't about religion. The heart of the Bible is this good news. This good news that in the face of death and decay and judgment that we know is coming, God has provided the comfort we need for all those who will receive it. The comfort of his life-giving word and the comfort of the shepherd king to rescue us and to rule over us in life and in death. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we've got a few minutes for any questions you may have. Lord, we thank you for the comfort of your life-giving word. We thank you for the comfort of the shepherd king to rescue us, to rule over us in life and in death. And we pray that increasingly you would help us to turn to these things and to you, and to turn away from all the other places where we seek for comfort in life or are tempted to do that. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.